We're continuing through the Gospel of John, so if you want to follow along, this is printed in your bulletins. It is a long passage, so bear with me as I read it. It's long, but it's really rich, so I'm going to read the whole thing this morning. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is God's word to us this morning.
Thanks, Matt. My name is Gordon Fleming. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad you're here. We, as Matt said, we are going through the book of John. We're really coming toward the end. We're in the last night, really last 15 to 18 hours of Jesus' life. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know, specifically the last 3 weeks, the subject has been really, really heavy. And we've talked a lot about suffering. And even the tone of the passage this morning is Jesus is praying for his disciples for the last time while he's on earth. It's a very weighty matter. I mean, even when he talks about glory and his glory, the word glory translated from the Greek is actually weight. And so there's even a weightiness to the glory of Jesus and the glory of God and the things that he's talking about. So over the last really 20 years since we've been here, since Hope has been around, we've always been committed to exegetically preaching through books of the Bible. Now, what that means is that we go through books of the Bible verse by verse, or at least chapter by chapter. And so practically that means every week what we preach is whatever the passage is. It's just kind of that simple, whatever we've been handed. And so because of that, we won't avoid certain biblical subjects such as suffering and hardship, and we won't unnecessarily add in subjects that aren't directly in the passage. And so you'll know, as I said, if you've been here the last 3 weeks, we've talked about very weighty, hard things, and we've talked a lot about suffering, and the reason that we've talked about suffering is because this is what Jesus has been talking about. This has been his subject matter with his disciples, suffering and persecution. And so you can imagine as well over the next few weeks, as we consider the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, the unjust trial that he's about to face, the denial of Peter, the abandonment of the disciples, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane begging his Father to make another way and to have that prayer met with silence, to then the beatings and then his death, we're going to continue to talk about very weighty subject matters, and we're going to all the way up until we talk about his glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so, first of all, if you have been here the last few weeks, thank you for coming back. It's good to have you back, and keep coming back, because as Jesus told his disciples in chapter 16, your sorrow will turn to joy. And we too will find joy as we consider the sorrows of the disciples, as we consider the sorrows of Jesus, and as we even consider our own sorrows. So we, as we set out to do a sermon series, we'll outline the passages and, you know, what we're going to do week to week, you know, over the next few months of doing a sermon series. And as I was looking earlier in the week at the sermon outline for this week, I noticed that we were covering all of chapter 17, excuse me, this morning. And we're doing that so we can time up the events of the book of John to end with Easter morning. And, you know, needless to say, chapter 17 is a lot. As Matt just read, there's a lot. It's very rich in those 26 verses. And so I was struck early in the week of how on earth am I going to be able to do justice to any of this in one sermon? The commentary that I've used primarily in this sermon series is written by a guy named Kent Hughes, and as he introduces chapter 17, which he actually breaks up into three chapters in his commentary, again, I'm going to tackle it in one, but this is how he introduces chapter 17. He said, John 17 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and certainly one of the most treasured. Some refer to it as the Holy of Holies of Sacred Scripture. Chapter 17's 26 verses have been the inspiration of massive works. Oliver Cromwell's chaplain, Thomas Manton, preached 45 sermons on it. More recently, Marcus Rainsford, an Irish preacher, wrote expositions that amount to more than 500 pages. What a privilege it is to study this Holy of Holies. And so even earlier in the week, I went on the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, their website, just to kind of see what they did with the sermon series, and they had over 30 sermons on John chapter 17. And so now I'm going to tackle John 17 in one sermon. So good luck with that. Well, good news this morning, I'm not going to attempt to tackle all of John 17 in one sermon because I just can't. I can't do justice to everything that Jesus is saying in this passage. But as I mentioned earlier, we do preach through the books of the Bible exegetically, and so what that means is we'll be back. We've been in John 17 before, and we're going to be in John 17 again. And so because of that, we're going to be able to learn a lot from the Holy of Holies over the years. And so as I began to study the passage, I began to ask the Lord and just pray, hey, God, what do you want me to do with this? I mean, of all this rich material, where is it that you want me to spend my time? What is good for us, and what are you going to be glorified in this morning? And I kept going back to verse 3. It just kept grabbing my attention over and over again, and I came to realize that verse 3 is really one of the most important things that we can ever come to grips with in our entire life, and this is not an over-exaggeration. This is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible that you can contemplate and consider. And so let's look at verse 3 again. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, here's why this is so important. Because if I were to ask you, how do you become a Christian? This is the answer. If anybody was to ever ask any of us, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus, this would be the answer. To know the one true God and Jesus Christ, who he has sent. Period. That's it. You know, over the years, Christianity has gained a lot of baggage, and I know that all of us have heard a lot of static around what it means to be a Christian, that you have to do certain things, that you have to read certain things, that you have to memorize certain things, engage in different religious activities, behave in proper ways, maybe don't associate with certain people, or maybe even vote in a certain way. And yes, some of these things are very good and important, but they aren't the most important. They aren't the most important thing in Scripture, because the most important thing in our spiritual journeys, and consequently, the most important thing in all of life, simply put, is knowing God. J.I. Packer, in his amazing book, actually titled Knowing God, writing on this very thing, wrote this. He said, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17:3. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment more than anything else? Knowledge of God. This is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and know me." Taken from Jeremiah 9. The most important thing in all of our lives is to know God. Our very souls depend on it, and the consequences of whether we know him or don't know him are eternal. It's that important. So that being said, it's really important to note out of the gate the difference in knowing God, really knowing him, or just knowing about God. This became a reality, just about knowing someone in general, even not just God. And I was struck with the reality of this personally a few years ago at a football game. And so I went to Ole Miss. I love Ole Miss. In fact, I'm a fourth-generation Ole Miss alum. And so what that means for my family, at least athletically, we are very familiar with suffering and disappointment. But nonetheless, we just keep going back. And so I do love Ole Miss football. And a few years ago, I was at a game with my dad and my oldest son, my brother-in-law, and his son, my nephew. And at Ole Miss, in the middle of campus, there's an area called the Grove, and it's where you go and tailgate before the games and after the games. And a lot of times after the games, the players will come into the Grove to see family and friends and get some food and all that kind of stuff. And it's a great opportunity to fans to go over to meet these players and to get autographs and things like that. And so at one point, my brother-in-law and I walk over to this player, and I'm just completely goobing out on this guy. And I'm saying all this stuff to him, saying, "Hey, man, great catch in the third quarter, looking good. Coach said you're at 80% on the call-in show this past week. He says you're going to be at 100% here in about a month. I can't wait to see you at 100%. And, oh, man, by the way, I saw that your high school won their state playoff game last night. Maybe they can win state this year like they did when you were a senior in high school. And, hey, by the way, I like that you wear number 5 now instead of number 19. I think number 5 looks good. You're looking good out there." And I just kind of kept going on and kept talking. And my brother-in-law was just staring at me as I was talking to this guy, when finally this player, probably terrified, left and walked away from us. My brother-in-law looked at me and he said, "You know, Gordon, if you died, he would not even come to your funeral." And he said, "I'm not even sure he would care if you died." And it struck me in that moment. I was like, oh my gosh, he's right. Like, I knew everything about this 19-year-old college student, but I didn't really know him at all. And he certainly didn't know me, this at the time 30-something-year-old fanboy. And I realized in that moment that you can know so much about someone, but not really know them at all. You know, you could leave here right now, you could go to Starbucks, you could sit and eavesdrop on somebody, a conversation that somebody's having, and somebody sharing the details of their life, you know, their deepest, darkest secrets, their joys, their pains, the thing that, you know, bring them life, and you could know everything about them, but not even know their name. You know, you wouldn't even know anything about them at all. And can't we do the same thing with God? Can't we really know a lot about him, but not know him at all? And you see this dynamic all throughout Scripture. And I will tell you, this sadly is something that I know a lot about too, as well. I've said before that part of my story is that I was on staff at Hope here years ago, and still to this day, in the 20-year history of Hope, I'm still the only person to ever be fired from Hope Community Church. And so, you know, I'm an achiever. You know, you got to be known for something. I guess I'm known for that. But upon my exit at the time, one of the pastors told me, "Gordon, I think you know a lot about God, but I'm not sure you know God at all." And here's the thing. He was absolutely right about me. I was reading in, again, Knowing God this week, and something that J.I. Packer wrote really described me to a T. And this is what he said: "Whatever else may be said about this state of affairs, it certainly makes it possible to learn a great deal secondhand about the practice of Christianity. Moreover, if one has been given a good bump of common sense, one may frequently be able to use this learning to help a floundering Christians of less stable temperament to regain their footing and develop a sense of proportion about their troubles. And in this way, one may gain for oneself a reputation for being quite a pastor. Yet one can have all this and hardly know God at all." And that was certainly true about me. And I pray it isn't anymore. And that is certainly true about a lot of pastors, but it isn't only true about pastors, because it can be true of all of us. That can be said of all of us, of any of us. And this is a problem. Because in maybe the most terrifying passage in all of Scripture, Jesus talks about this very thing in Matthew 7. And this is what he says: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now let that sink in for a minute. Pay attention to what he's saying there. He's saying that people will call him Lord, Lord. Back then, to say somebody's name twice was a term of endearment. "We preached in your name, Jesus. We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works in your name. We performed miracles. People became Christians. We did all this good stuff for you." And Jesus says what? He says, "I never knew you. I didn't know you." None of that stuff matters. You may know a lot about me. You may do a ton of stuff for me. But at the end of the day, you didn't know me and I didn't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, rightly understood, that should really give us pause. And maybe it should scare us to death, because it's that important and the consequences of it are eternal. So then how can we know? How can we know if we really know him, or if we just know a lot about him? Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus gives us things that will be true of us if we actually do know him. So John 17 is a prayer. It's Jesus' prayer for himself, and it's his prayer for his disciples. And in verse 20, he says, "I do not only ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Now, who on earth is he talking about there? He's talking about anyone who has come into a relationship with Jesus through the words of Jesus or the words of the disciples. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. This is a prayer for all believers who have ever lived. And so let me ask you this. As we're going to see over the next few weeks, Jesus is going to die. And 3 days later, he's going to be resurrected. We're told that he's here on earth after that for 40 days. And at the end of Matthew, at the beginning of Acts, he ascended into heaven, opening the door for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But here's my question for you. What's he doing up there? You know, what's Jesus doing in heaven right now? Is he sitting on the throne of God? Yes, but what is he doing? Well, he's doing the exact same thing in heaven that he's doing for us in our passage. He's praying for you. He's praying for us. He's in heaven praying for us. Think about that. That's amazing. The author of Hebrews tells us this: consequently, he who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to pray for them. As we sang earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. And think about this, the perfect Son of God, who, as he said in our passage, accomplished every work, he accomplished everything that God gave him to do, who only ever lived for the glory of God and is glorifying him now. Jesus Christ, who has been given everything, who rules everything, that in John 1 we're told that everything is made in him, through him, and for him. He has the very heart of God. He's perfect. Let me ask you this. When he prays, do you think his prayers are answered? Absolutely, 100% yes. And so we can know what Jesus is praying for the people who know him and who will know him. In our passage, he is absolutely praying those things for us right now. Well, what are those things? Because if Jesus is asking them to be true of the ones who know them, we can know that they will be evidenced in the lives of those who do. If he's asking them to be true, then we can know that they will be. All right, so this is going to be a little bit like drinking from a fire hose, but I do want to just quickly, briefly mention some of the things that Jesus is pleading and interceding for those who know him. In verse 11, he prays that God would keep them in your name, that they, that we would be protected. In verse 13, he prays that his joy would be fulfilled in us. In verse 17, he prays that we would be sanctified in God's word because his word is truth. In verse 21, he prays that we would be one, that we would be unified together, that we would be one so that the world would know and believe that God sent Jesus, that our unity would be the very evidence of his existence. And there's so much more, so much so that I could probably preach 45 sermons on this passage alone. But here's what we need to think about. If Jesus is praying these things, people who know him, and his prayers that he are constantly offering to God are always answered in a resounding yes, it begs a question. Are they true about you? Are the things that Jesus is saying true about you? Do you feel protected and cared for? Do you feel and know that you have a Heavenly Father who we are told owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Do you know that he provides for you? Do you live like you have a Heavenly Father who has everything, who has given it to his Son, and as we read this morning, has given it to you? Or are you scrambling? Are you exhausted, functionally living like an orphan who has no one to care for and to provide for you? Frantically trying to build your career or find love to hide in and to find protection in. Do you have joy? I mean real joy, not just being happy all the time. That's annoying. Nobody likes that. But I'm talking real joy, fulfillment, worth, satisfaction. Are you sanctified by the Word of God? Sanctification essentially means holiness or set apartness. Are there things about you that are set apart? Do you live your life differently than the outside world? Or is there nothing about how you live your life that would tell anyone that you have a hope in a world that is bigger than the one that we find ourselves in now? Do you live your life like this world is all there is? So all you want to do is build your best life now. And lastly, are you one? Are you one? Are you unified with other people who claim that they know Jesus, or are you divided? Are you more one with people who share your political beliefs, your views on masks or vaccines or foreign policy? Are you more unified with them than people who claim to know Jesus? Pastor Scott Sauls once wrote this. He said, "Do you feel that you have more in common with people who share your faith but not your politics, or your politics but not your faith? What does your answer reveal about where your truest loyalties reside?" And the question is this: Are you not only one and unified with other believers, but are you one and unified with yourself? And this may sound really odd, but are you scrambling to figure out who you are? Are you grabbing at people to give you the love and acceptance that they were never designed to give you? Are you exhausted? Or are you whole? Are you satisfied and complete? Are these things true of you? Now, I know for me, the answer is yes and no. I can be all over the place. I flip-flop between yes and no on a daily, if not hourly, basis. Brendan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, said that we are a bundle of paradoxes, and I certainly believe that to be true about me. I trust and I doubt. I know that I am protected, and I fear for my life, my family, and my career. I'm joyful, and I'm filled with anger and rage. There are parts of my life that are sanctified, and my heart is also evil and condemning. I'm one with others, but at times I get my feelings hurt and I pout like a baby. Sometimes I am whole, and sometimes I am one with myself, and sometimes I feel like I'm scrambling, and I feel like I'm exhausted, which I've shared so many times. This is exactly where I find myself right now. Currently, our elders are reading a book called Wholeheartedness by Chuck DeGroat, and it's a book about being whole, about being one. The subtitle to the book is Busyness, Exhaustion, and Healing the Divided Self. And so this week, we were reading a chapter, and he had an exercise for us to do, and he said the first thing that you need to do is you need to sit down and you need to breathe. Just breathe. He says, when was the last time you just breathed intentionally? And so you sit and you breathe, and then he asks you to ask yourself a question. And it's the same question that God asked Adam and Eve as he was inviting them out of hiding in the Garden of Gethsemane. So God comes into the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit, and he walks in the garden and he says, where are you? And so Chuck says, ask yourself the same question. Gordon, where are you? And I did, and it took a while because I like to hide from where I really am, and it was kind of weird and certainly very awkward, and it was really inefficient. But after what seemed like forever, it was probably like a minute, I began to hear some answers, and I began to write some things down, and this is where I am. I wrote, I'm sad. I'm scared. I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm hiding. I'm tearful when I wonder why God just won't come and fix everything. And then lastly, I wrote, I'm the problem. Now that, sadly, doesn't sound like someone who is wholehearted, and I'm not. It does not sound like someone who is one with myself and, frankly, one with God. It sounds like someone who doesn't trust. It sounds like someone who does not have joy. It sounds like someone who isn't free in the gospel. It sounds like someone who has forgotten that he knows God and is known by the God of the universe. And that's the problem. We always forget. Martin Luther said we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day because what? Every day we forget it. We forget. And I'm not saying that just to make myself feel better. This is what happens when all of us look to the created for our happiness rather than the creator. This is what happens when we forget. We don't have to look to the temporary for some fleeting joy, but we have the eternal joy of Jesus. This is what happens when we let our culture become the word of truth in our lives instead of the word of God, which Jesus says is the word of truth. So what do? How do we remember? How do we know God and Jesus Christ, who he has sent? Well, we have to do something that the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is the golden ticket into the kingdom of heaven, but it doesn't just stop there. It's the entire Christian life. Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, wrote this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Pastor Jack Miller, who was one of my heroes, once said that repentance is not the ABCs of Christianity, but it's the A to Z of Christianity. It's how we know God And it's how we remember that we know him. So how do we do it? What is repentance? Well, knowing God was really helpful for me this week. And at the end of chapter 2, he's got a section called First Steps. And I was really struck with just how simple it was, but how clear of a picture of repentance that he gave us. And he says, in wanting to know God and wanting to remember God, we have to essentially do two things. He says, first, we have to recognize how much we lack knowledge of God. He says we have to measure ourselves not by what we know about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our hearts. And he says, I suspect many of us have no idea how impoverished we are at this level. He says, we need to go to God and ask him to show us. Practically, we have to confess to God all the ways that we live contrary to the very things Jesus prayed for us in this passage. We have to admit how little joy we have. We have to admit how divided we are, in our relationships and how divided we are in our own hearts. We have to agree that we're not doing the things that Jesus prayed. This is called confession of sin, but it doesn't stop there. Because second, he says, we have to seek the Savior. And he says, no matter how terrible the things that were uncovered in the first step, we have to seek the Savior. We have to realize that in the gospel, we are more wicked than we even know. But we are more loved than we could ever dreamed. Because remember what Jesus said in verse 23 and 24 of our passage. He said this, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God said about Jesus, this is my son who I am well pleased. He says the same thing about you. He is well pleased with you. He loves you. Father, I desire they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays something amazing here. Remember, this prayer is about you. He's praying this for you even now. He prays that God would reveal to us the love that he has for us, the same love that he has for Jesus, a love that you can never lose and a love that you can never get more of. And don't miss this. Don't miss what he says, and I love this. He says, I want them here with me. He wants you with him. He said he desires to be for us to be with him. He desires for you to be with him. He wants you. He says, you are mine. He says, I have called you by name, and you can never lose me, and I will never lose you. He says, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. He wants to protect you. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be whole. He wants to forgive you. It was the joy set before him, no matter what you've done. No matter the worst thing about you that nobody knows about you, because as our confession reads in chapter 15, the Westminster Confession of Faith, there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. So there is no sin so great that can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. There is no sin so great that can't be forgiven through repentance. In verse 23, Jesus says, I want them to be with me so that they can see my glory. Do you know what his glory is in heaven? It's his scars. His scarred hands and his scarred feet, his scarred side, his scars made being with him possible. Yes, in heaven upon our death, but presently and relationally on earth right now. Because remember, Jesus said eternal life. Eternal life just isn't some future event, but eternal life starts now. And his scars are the war wounds that he joyfully and gladly gained in securing your forgiveness on the cross. Why is it you think that on the cross Jesus said, it is finished, right after he prayed, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? The reason he said, it is finished, it is accomplished, is because forgiveness was. Forgiveness was won, death was defeated, and with it, sin, shame, and alienation. And remember that. Remember that every day. And if you look to Jesus as your Savior, the forgiveness can be yours, and you can know God right now, here and now, no matter what. And if we keep looking every day, we can be reminded of our forgiveness, and we can experience the joy of it. We can experience Christ. We can know God. We can be known by God, and we can be whole. We can have joy. We can be united, just as Jesus prayed for us. As we close, I want to read these words by J.I. Packer. This is the quote on the front of your bulletin. He said this: "The Lord Jesus Christ is now absent from us in body, but spiritually it makes no difference. Still, we may find and know God through seeking and finding Jesus' company. It is those who have sought the Lord Jesus till they have found him. For the promise is that when we seek him with all of our hearts, we shall surely find him who can stand before the world to testify that they have known God." Let me pray for us. Father, I pray. Well, actually, Father, first I thank you for the gift that you've given us in confession and repentance, that we can come before you, our great high priest, who's praying for us, who can sympathize with us in our weakness in every way. We can come to you and we can admit our weakness, the ways that we're not joyful, the ways that we scramble trying to build our lives for ourselves, thinking that they will bring fulfillment and worth. How often we look to you, we look not to you, but to lesser gods for our life and our joy. Lord, we repent and we confess all of these ways that we do that, and now we turn to you. Your scarred hands and your scarred feet, thank you, Lord, that you joyfully walk to that cross to bring about the forgiveness of your people so that we can know you, that we can be known by you no matter what the most terrible thing is about us. You look at us and say, "I died for that. I've forgiven that, Father." Thank you for the gift of your forgiveness. In your name I pray. Amen.